great singing this morning, and I didn't welcome our guests with us this morning, but your family. And so it's good to have everyone out here with us, and we have a lot of folks that are traveling and sick, so don't forget about Gibsons, they're traveling, and the Snively's are traveling, and Verna's sick this morning. We have some others that aren't feeling very well. It's just a tough day for a lot of folks. But anyway, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad that we're here to learn God's Word. And so I've got a tough text for you to find. Nehemiah. You might have to go to the front to find this one. But Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Joel, Psalms. So it's just before Psalms. So if you open your Bible probably to the middle, you'll find Psalms, and then just go back to the beginning a little ways and you'll find Nehemiah. But I'd like you to follow along, if you would, so you can see what God's Word has to say. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. All right. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then I'll give you a little bit of background. I like to give background. To me, God's Word is a whole. I mean, and I grew up, and I go to Sunday school, they teach you a story out of here, and you learn a story out of there, and you know, you learn a practical character trait or quality or how to be more like the Lord through that, or you'd learn about Jesus. But you know what? God's Word's way more than that. God's Word all ties together, and it gives answers to life's difficult problems, and so we need to get into it more in depth if we're going to find the answers to the hard problems in life. But they're there. And so I want to share them with you. And so I'll give you background so that you can understand where we're coming from, what's going on in history, so this makes sense to you. And so let's go ahead and look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 8 if you'll follow along as I read. And it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon that first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand." Now I'll just throw this in here. You know, he preached all morning. All right, sunlight till noon. But anyway, and it says, "And the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law, and Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pediah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book of this in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." In other words, when they read the Word of God, they didn't just read it. God's Word wasn't meant to just be read. You know, I've seen different places where they read it and everybody going like, "What's that?" You know, and they go on. No, God's Word was meant to be read, to be understood, and be able to be applied to our everyday life. If not, I guess I just don't really have time for religion. I want something that's going to change my life and help my life and be a blessing. And so that's what God's Word is. I've come to find out, and I've heard people say, you know what, the Bible just comes alive when we get into it. And it does. And I hope that that's the case this morning. Let's pray and ask God to do that for us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just speak in a mighty way, that the Holy Spirit will make your word come alive. And Lord, that this would be an encouragement to all that are here and that might listen later on the radio or on the internet or wherever this message might end up. But Lord, that it would be a blessing to the hearer. Lord, that our hearts would be receptive and that our lives would be changed. And maybe, Lord, from our lives being changed, our nation could be changed. And Lord, that's what we desire, to see people living for you and rejoicing in their salvation. So, Lord, just work in a mighty way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I love my country. and I want to see it do well. And about the only hope I have for my country is revival. And turning back to God. And so the message title today is Revival, What Every Believer Longs For. And we may not really realize as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you may not realize that you really want revival. But if we stop and look, and this morning as I was praying to the Lord, I said, you know, there was a time in my life where I wondered, is it really worth it to be a Christian? You know, it seems like the world has so much fun. And look, the devil tells me all I'm missing out on by being a Christian. You could be doing this and this. Have you ever had that thought cross your mind? Or have you ever heard someone say that? But you know, as I've grown older, I've realized where all of that stuff ends up. And I realize all the blessings that come in serving the Lord. And there's no contest. I tell you, follow the Lord. He is where it's at. He actually follows through on His promises. You know what? I've been disappointed in what the world had to offer. Have you ever bought something that promised something and it didn't turn out to be so? Like, every time. Yeah, we can be mighty disappointed. Yeah, you look at the advertising, and you know, if it actually provided what it promises, wow. Well, my dad taught me years ago, he said, don't believe half of what you hear. And, you know, even less of what you read. And so, but I have found out, and of course he taught me that I can read this and I can trust this. And God's promises always pan out. So anyway, what's this thing about revival? Revival means to bring back to life. That means you have to have been alive already. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I challenge you to receive Him and let Him be your Lord and Savior. He'll change your life. But Christ is already your Savior. You've received Him, and He's been working in your life. And we have a tendency, what God calls us, to backslide. In other words, we forget about the things of God because we're so busy. And I don't know how many of you here aren't busy. I mean, if you're like me, you have 24 hours in your day, but you have like 48 hours worth of work. And I saw a sign one time that says, I'm so far behind with things I have to do before I die, I'll never die. You know, but that doesn't work that way, does it? And we all end up dying. So I'm behind. And so what we need to do here is focus with what God has given to us in our time and not get focused on all these things we're busy with and keep Christ in first place. So, revival. Well, here we talk about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great leader. Now, you wouldn't have expected him to be a great leader because he's a cupbearer. He worked for the king. He saw to it that the king had his wine prepared. And so I don't know if the cupbearer's job was to taste of that wine before the king got it, but he was responsible. If the king got bad wine or poisoned wine, it was the end of it for him. And so one day he was praying, and the Lord laid it on his heart that his people were living back in Jerusalem, but the walls were broken down. Everything was in disarray. And the Bible said he started praying, God, you need to send somebody to help those people. That's a dangerous prayer, by the way. When you say, God, you need to send someone to help those people. I said, Lord, you need to find someone to preach your word and to be solid. And then next thing goes, how about you? And I'm going like, no, I meant someone. Someone that knew what they were doing to go do it. But I just want you to know that God calls people to do the job that needs to be done. And Nehemiah was praying for his people. And God says, okay, I'll send you. And so Nehemiah started getting ready. And now we see Nehemiah. He has been there. They have rebuilt the walls of the city. And they've done it with just a handful, well, we would say a handful of people. There's more than a handful, but not nearly enough for the job. And through the whole thing, they had opposition. Now, I just want you to know this, too, and this is for free, okay? But if you do something for God, I can guarantee you that you're going to face opposition. That's just the way it works. You're going to do a work for God, and you're being successful at it. The devil's going to come by and try and get you to quit, to compromise. See, the devil doesn't care if you're a Christian. I mean, he doesn't want anybody to be saved, but once you get saved, he just says, oh, no, I can't get them back anymore. But just don't do anything for God. That's what he wants you to do. Just sit back and do nothing. Don't infect anybody else with your gospel message that he can be saved and go to heaven. Don't tell anybody else. So here we see Nehemiah. They've rebuilt the walls. The whole time, the Bible says, while they were building the walls, they had their sword in one hand. What would they need a sword in their hand for? Because the enemy was ready to attack at any moment. They were looking for a weak spot in the wall, a weak spot in the people. They carried their trumpets. They had them at hand so that if they were to be attacked, they'd blow the trumpet and everybody would gather at that point in the wall and defend it. And now they have the wall completed. And now they have some safety there. And so now they have some time to stop and relax and to think. Isn't that what we were talking about today? We've been awful busy. But sometimes we just need to stop, take some time, just sit back and focus our thinking and our attention on the Lord. So what did they do? It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Well, here they are. They said, you know what? The walls are built. After all these years, it's a miracle. It's completed. We have the walls of protection. And I guess I could have given a little more history because we talked about Daniel in the lion's den last week. Remember, and Daniel was in Babylon. That's where God's people were because of their sin. They have now left Babylon, and they have come back to Jerusalem, and they were rebuilding the city, and now they have the walls done. Okay, that was God's progression in restoring His people back to their land. And so all the people are excited because God's done a mighty work. And as they said, you know what? We need to learn more about God. You know, we've been so busy all these years that we had forgotten about God, and God has delivered us, and He's done great things for us. I sure would like to know God a little better. And to me, that's an exciting thing. Have you looked back and realized what God has done for you over the years? Has He done anything in your life? If He has, wouldn't you like to know Him even better? And so that's why they said, let's get to know God a little bit better. They said, Nehemiah, we want to hear more of the Word of God. So I just put down here in my own words, he calls a Bible conference. What do you mean a Bible conference? Well, that's what we do in churches. We like to have a Bible conference or special meetings once a year. And we've got them coming up here in September. We'll have a special speaker come in, someone besides the pastor who you listen to each week and get used to his voice and start to fall asleep on during the service. You bring in another man, and he presents God's Word from a different perspective. It's still God's Word, still the same, but a different perspective affects us differently, and it encourages us. And so Nehemiah asks for Ezra to come and to read God's Word, and so that's what they do. And so he gets up, and this Bible says that he preaches, and then he has the men there with him, and they expound the Scripture. To expound the Scriptures means to say, hey, here's how this applies to this. And here is what, and by the way, they were reading the law, which would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that would tell there how that they were supposed to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. And as they read these different things, guess what? They started to find out that there were some areas in their life that were lacking. Now, if you read God's Word, that's going to happen. All right, and so a lot of people don't like to read the Bible. Because if I read the Bible, it might have in there something that I'm not doing right, and that just makes me feel bad. But yet, you know what? Have you ever had someone work for you, or have you ever worked with someone that just kept doing the same mistake over and over, and they just didn't seem like it could sink in that they needed to change? It wasn't the right way of doing it, and they were wrecking your, if you're a boss, they're wrecking your equipment. All right? I've been there. I know what that's like. And so you keep going to them like, now listen, I'm trying to explain to you, if you keep doing this, it's going to keep costing me. And it's just not sinking in. Well, God's Word is there for your betterment and your improvement. And so God tells us things that He wants us to do that'll help us. Now, when we see that, we can either get angry, we're going to look at that here in a bit, or we can follow Him. So here we see all of the people come out. Now, it's just not the adults. Who else is at this meeting? Who's at this Bible conference? Well, it's the kids too. Anybody that can understand what's being read is there. And it's interesting to me, but a lot of times parents think that their kids can't understand in the service. And I found out that, you know, as I'm preaching out here, sometimes it's the kids that are responding more to me, even than the adults sometimes. They understand a lot. And so here we have this mixed crowd, all ages. And by the way, a church should be full of all ages. All the ages are there, and he starts reading the Word of God. He starts at the very beginning of the day, and he preaches, or actually reads the Scripture, till noon. Now, that's a long time for you to stand in a street. But you know what? They had been so excited about what God had done that they wanted to hear more about Him. And they were willing there. They all didn't have their own Bible. Isn't it nice that you have a Bible you can take home and read? I think that's amazing. Because you know what? If you had a scroll that you had to put on a stand and you open it up and you turn it and get the Scriptures to go across, how many of you would throw that in the back of your car? You know, you have to bring your pickup to bring your Bible with you. You know, because you'd have the big old scrolls is what they had. They didn't have it in nice print and in one book like this. And so they had the big scrolls. So they all didn't have a copy. It was expensive to have a copy. And it didn't preserve well. So they had to listen to someone else read it. So I noticed some things here in the service. In verses 2 and 3, that they stood there all day long because they were eating up the Word of God. It was exciting to them. We see here that the Word was explained to them. And we see also in verse 5 that they showed respect to the Word of God. I was going to have a stand when I read the Scripture, and I forgot this morning. A lot of pastors do that all the time, but it's just a sign of respect. When he opened up the Word of God, they all stood. They say, this is God's Word. And I find that today that we have a great disrespect for God's Word. Not everybody, but it's becoming like, so? It's just the Bible. And you'll see people throw it. But you know what I have to say? Do you really believe that this is God's Word? Because it is. And so they respected it. They stood up. Now, when Ezra blessed the Lord, what did the people do? Now, this one goes against northern grain. Okay? Now, I'm from the north, and I understand. But the people here said, what'd they do? They raised their hands to praise God, and they went, Amen! Amen! Now, saying Amen in a church in North Dakota, everybody will look at you real funny. You know, is that really appropriate? But what does Amen do? Or what does it mean, I should say? It means, so be it. So be it. So he says, praise the Lord. And everybody says, I agree. Praise the Lord. Lord, I want to hear what you have for me today. So here we have, if you're taking notes, a return to God's Word. And I challenge America and Christians today to return to God's Word. God, it changed my life. Let me explain it this way. I was doing my thing. I was mechanicking here in North Dakota. And I was working over there at the Goodyear store. And I loved the Lord, and I was going to church, and I was being faithful to the ministry, and I was doing different things and serving God in the work. But one day I went to this revival meeting, and it was in a tent, and a different speaker was preaching, and he wasn't saying anything different than anybody else had ever said, except he was saying it in a different way that got my attention. And he said, you know what? Christians, we need to be in the Word of God. And I go, yeah, that's right. I've heard that all the time. I agree with that 100%. And he said, so how much time are you spending in the Word of God? And I went, don't ask those kind of questions. You know, I read my Bible. I study my Sunday school lessons. Now, how much time are you in the Word of God for your own growth? I said, And the Lord said, yeah, you know how long you're in the Word of God every day. And guess what? That little pricking on the heart started. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll get up in the morning and I'll spend some time in your Word every day. You know what? That changed my life. It changed my way of thinking. It got me excited about the things of God again, and He became more real to me. And I challenge you to do the same thing. I am finding out that Christians today don't spend even 15 minutes a day in God's Word. And if you ate as often and as long as you prayed, how healthy would we be? You know. And so this is the food for the spiritual soul. And so I challenge you to get into God's Word every day, and so let's return to the Word of God. Now, as I already mentioned, if you're going to be into the Word of God, let me warn you that conviction comes through the understanding of God's Word. And so here it says they read God's Word, and it had a profound effect on the people. If you were to read verses 9 through 12, it says in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, in other words, he's the governor. That's a big word to say governor. All right. It says, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites had taught the people. They said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. So here's what happened. They started reading the Word of God, and the Word of God started working in the hearts of the people, and they said, you know what, I fall short in some areas. And then they started saying, like, woo, I fall short in a lot of areas. And they're pretty soon they're starting to say, you know what? God says this is a lot more serious than I thought it was. And pretty soon they started to see their lives as God saw them, and they started to weep. Now, for a person to get under conviction about their lives and their inadequacies to God so much that they started to weep shows to me that God got to their heart. It says here they started to weep, and now they're starting to be mournful. And so they're discouraged, and they're being sorrowful. Because you know what the devil does when you start seeing that you messed up? He comes around and says, yeah, you are a loser. And he says, you can't do anything for God, so why don't you just quit trying? He'll say this, you're a hypocrite. I've heard so many Christians say, I ask them, why aren't you going to church anymore? Why aren't you doing anything for the Lord? Oh, I messed up 25 years ago or 15 years ago or 12 years ago or a while back. And I messed up. And so I can't do anything for God anymore. I go, like, why not? We all mess up. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants you to be a joyful Christian. But the devil doesn't. He wants you to give up. And so God's encouraging the people here. You'll note here, they all were sorrowful about their condition, and God says, I already knew you were that way. Now, I think this is important because here's what the devil wants to do is discourage you. He wants you to say, when the preacher shows you that there's sin in your life, the devil says, that preacher doesn't love you, God doesn't love you, and God's a judgmental God. And so now that God knows you've sinned, he doesn't want anything to do with you. And that's exactly the way I think sometimes. I think along this line that now I've discovered the sin in my life, God's angry. I want you to know this. God already knew about it, maybe even before you realized you had that problem, and he still loved you. He didn't like what was going on, but he loved you just the same. How many of you have ever had your kids do something that you didn't approve of? Okay, if you have kids, I know your hand's up with me on this one, even though we may not raise our hands here. Because our kids do things that we don't always approve of. Do you still love them? Yes. Are you very frustrated with them at times? But you still love them. And you know what? God gets frustrated with us, and it grieves him in his heart, and it breaks his heart and the choices we make, but he always loves us, and he's always right there to help us out of that problem and get us going in the right direction. And so don't let the devil tell you you're worthless or that you can't serve him anymore, or when he pricks your heart with something that he wants you to change, that he hates you. He's doing it for your best interest. And so this is what the people were doing. They were discouraged, but he comes out and says, hey, no, wait a minute. This is a time of rejoicing. We're here at the Feast of the Tabernacles. We're supposed to celebrate, and I want to explain to you some more about the Word of God here. I want you to realize what God has planned for your life, and that he already knew that you had failures. One of the biggest things people deal with in life is guilt. One of the things that counselors are the most busy with is guilt. But if they would come to realize that, yes, it was sin in the eyes of God, but God forgives, we can deal with that guilt because God's forgiven us. But if we don't ever admit that there's a problem, then, of course, we don't ask for forgiveness, and the devil keeps us discouraged. And I'm so disappointed by the way the devil has so many folks discouraged. God wants us to live joyful lives. And so what he says here is he didn't say that their sin wasn't bad, but he said God already knew about it. Now that they knew about it and they confessed it as sin, now he said, let's move on. He didn't want them to sit around here. And if you'll read down through the passage here, so he says, this is the time where we have the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now I'm going like, anybody know what the Feast of the Tabernacles is? How many of you are following Jewish tradition and you know all the different feasts? Well, I do know them, but that wouldn't be something that would be priority on my mind most of the time. But the Feast of the Tabernacles was this. The children of Israel used to be in bondage in Egypt. Remember, they were slaves to the Egyptians. And when God delivered them, remember the 10 plagues, and then they came out of the land of Egypt. Well, when they came out, they didn't have any houses to live in. Remember, they were in the desert. And so they built booths. Now, everybody know what a booth is? You know, it's where you kind of cut tree branches, whatever, and you put it over to shelter you from the sun. And they would stay in them, and or tents, whatever. And so here, God had told the children of Israel, when they came out, he says, every year from now on, I want you to take a time, set this time apart, and I want you to live in a booth. I want you to go cut down tree branches, and I want you to go in your backyard, up on your rooftop, wherever. Kind of like a camping trip, right? And I want you to set these up. You ever notice how fun it is to go camping? People spend thousands of dollars to go camping. I'm going to go out and rough it, and then they go buy this fancy, you know, camp or whatever, and they go out there and have, you know, air conditioning and, you know, TV and the whole works, and that's really roughing it. But anyway, and you get away from your nice quiet home in Carrington, North Dakota, and you go there into a park where there's people this far away, you know, and you can have a great time. It always boggles my mind. But we're changing location. And when we change location and situation for a bit, it changes our thinking, and we can get focused off of our busyness onto other things. And God says, I want you to take this time, and I want you to set up these booths and remember how I delivered you. I want you to remember what I did for you. And so they did that. They go like, wow, let's try it. Now, it's fun. It's pretty neat here. Verse 15. Let's see. And they go forth, he says, unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, verse 16, and they brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and in the streets of the gates of Ephraim. Well, wherever you wanted to put one up, they put it up. But they were having a great time. And I could just see the kids loving this. Yeah. But you know what? When the kids are loving it, what does that do? That also teaches them what God had done in the past. And it reminds them. You can tell your children what God has done for you. You know, we've got a generation of kids that grew up that had no clue what their parents' relationship with God was all about. You know, I know a lot of parents who live a worldly lifestyle and were very disappointed with it. And they come to find the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved them. He changed their life. And He delivered them from that old life. But the young people, they grow up in this Christian home. And they don't realize what God delivered you from. And so they're fighting all these things that you've learned that God has that are best for you. They're fighting them. They're chomping at the bit. I don't want to abide by these rules. You know, the reason is they didn't realize what they were delivering them from. You were delivered from them, but they don't understand that. And we need to teach our children what God has delivered us from and the blessings in following Him. And why are we losing our kids in this generation? It's because we're not teaching them these things. So, first of all, in the message in quick review, we saw that they returned to God's Word. They were convicted because they had an understanding of God's Word, but God didn't want them to stay sorrowful. He wanted them to take care of it and now go on to victory. And so we see victory through the obedience of God's Word. And we see here how they started to build these booths and obey the Lord. You see, the people realized that an intimate relationship with God was of utmost importance. They realize that in order to have a close relationship with God, you have to have a deeper study of God's Word. And it says here that they asked them to bring out God's Word again, and so they wanted to study it even more deeply. I mean, this first time that they heard the Word of God preached, they got excited. And they saw things they needed to change. And they went out and they set up these booths and they remembered what God had done for them in their lives. And they were really excited now and remembering back, wow, look what God has done. And I have to tell you, sometimes when you get discouraged and say everything's going wrong, maybe we need to look around and see the blessings that God has been providing that we've been taking for granted. And that's what they did. They looked back and said, wow, God has been working. And look at this walls. We've just got them finished. What can God do now? And they said, my life has been changed and I want it to be changed even more. And those are the two warnings that I want to give you, though. If you're going to study God's Word in depth to get to know God, first of all, you're going to have to make some decisions. Because as you read God's Word, He brings you to what I call a crossroad of decision. Now, how many of you ever been driving down the road and you came to an intersection where you have to make a choice? How did you determine which way you were going to go? Well, I know there's different ways that I choose. What I'm usually hoping is that I know where I'm going before I get there, so I already know how to get to my destination. Sometimes I get out there and I don't know exactly where I'm going, and my GPS is, you all have used a GPS, right? And they've led you astray. And you're out there, and this turn is not on my GPS. And I don't know where I'm at. And so you're going like, now what do I do? And so you go like, and you make a choice this way or not. Well, God's Word shows us where we are at in our life. And He says, now you come to a crossroads of decision. If you choose to do this, here's where you're going to end up. But if you choose to do that, here's where you're going to end up. But you know what? God doesn't make you take either one of those choices. I mean, He doesn't tell you which way you have to go. That's up to you. But what God does say is, you make the choices, but the outcome of that choice is fixed. In other words, you can't say, I want to live in sin and have complete blessing. He said, if you choose this, you're going to have a result of that. So when you study God's Word, you're going to come to a place where you're going to have to make decisions. If you're not a decision maker, still study God's Word. He'll help you know how to make decisions, all right? Some people say, I hate decisions. Oh, I don't know how to handle decisions. Well, God's Word will make it easy. Okay, as we go on. But here's what I found out in my life. When God brings me to one of those crossroads, I have a tendency to, in my pride, now, I don't know if any of you ever have a problem with your pride. You're saying, like, preacher has a problem with pride? Well, I do. I sometimes get prideful, then I get angry, and I just make some excuses to God. He says, I want this. Your life should be doing this. Preacher, you should be doing this. When I read my Bible, I find stuff in there. He says, you know what, preacher? You're not doing this like you should. And you're a pastor. Well, no, I know a lot of pastors that don't do that. But you know what? God isn't comparing me to other pastors. When I get to stand before Him someday, He's not going to say, well, compared to the poll of the pastors in the greater North Dakota, I would say that you rate here. No, and I don't know that I want to be in that judgment either. I feel like I'm kind of like not way up here. But God says, here's what I want you to do. Are you measuring up? And my pride says, I don't know if I really want to do what you want me to do. You know, I'm kind of content, and I'm a loner, and I really don't like to get out and around people that much. And I'd just rather drift right now, Lord. But you see what? That's a problem. I'm not going to have joy in my life because I just stopped going where God wants me to go. You see, I can pridefully reject and make excuses for my life. Or I can pridefully get angry with God and say, hey, who are you to tell me what to do with my life? And a lot of people are angry with God, by the way. And sometimes they just get angry with the messenger. But, you know, the messenger is just delivering God's message. Or here's the other option. I can humble myself and submit to the teaching and say, okay, Lord, you want me to do this. I honestly can't do that. But I'll let you do that with me if you'll do it. And it's amazing what God will do with you if you'll just submit yourself to allow Him to work through you. And so that's what He's looking for. And that's what the people here, they read God's Word and they said, oh boy, and there's some change to be made. And they said, in this revival, there's a revival going on here in Nehemiah. You notice that the whole group of people are involved. All of them are listening to the Word of God. That's not just one person. We've got the whole group. You know where this all started? Each person was there listening to the Word of God and applying it to their life. It wasn't like this. Now, here's what most people expect. In a regular church, it doesn't matter what denomination, if the pastor preaches on something, the people in the back, they've got tennis rackets, okay? And what they do is they go like, wow, man, that person in that front pew really needed that. Punk, they're knocked back up there. I hope you got that on the front row. And all the people in the front rows have shovels. And they're going like, man, those people in the back sure need this message. And they keep on passing it back. And everybody's finding fault in everybody else. But you know what? If you're going to have a revival, it's going to have to be you and God. And a true revival in a church then is when everybody gets between them and God. And now they start encouraging us. Hey, you want to serve God with all your heart too? Hey, can we? I'll back you up on that. And we all start working together. That's what a revival is. And they've happened in history. We haven't seen one here recently. I sure would like to see one. But that's what it's going to take. And so, here's the last thing. When God speaks to me, He expects me to change my life. Now, that word is a bad word. When I come into church, and by the way, I have to come up here. That they make me. But I would like to sit back there with you. All right? And I always had a pew I always sat in. And I already know where you guys are going to sit. I mean, everybody gets comfortable with a pew, don't you? I mean, that's my comfort zone. And if someone comes in and they were to take my seat, now, in Faith Baptist Church, no one is allowed to kick anybody out of the seat. Okay, so if someone's in your seat, you go shake their hand and you say, good to see you here. But I already know that it's funny, though, they'll start going like this. Where am I going to sit? And then they go over there and they sit down and it feels so funny. Doesn't it? We don't like change. That's human nature. We don't like change. And so it always feels funny when we do something different than we have. And so we balk at change. You know, I like my car the way it is. I like my furniture the way it is. My wife likes to move furniture around the house. And she's been very gracious and hasn't done it like her mother does. Because I would be a dead man because I trip over it all the time. But, you know, I don't like change. I like to say, there's my chair. And so when God works in my life, I need to realize that He's going to ask for some change. Because most people say this, I'm really having a hard time in life. My choices have gotten me, well, many times we won't even admit it's our choices. But they say, I'm having a really rough life right now. I don't like what's going on around me. And they'll come to a pastor maybe or to a counselor and they say like, my life's a mess. Help me. Fix it. And so I'll say, well, here's some things that you can do to fix your life, and this can make it better. And they're going like, do you have any other options besides change? I mean, I would still like to do what I'm doing. I just don't like the misery I'm in. It's not really my fault. It's the situation. And I have to tell you that God is saying that if you keep doing things the same way, why do you expect for them to come out any different? You know, isn't that insanity? Doing things over and over the same way, looking for a different result? And so, you know, this is what God says. If I'm going to show you something in your life that needs to be changed, are you willing to change? All these people said, yes, Lord. Even though this is the last thing we really want to do, we're going to change because I know the outcome. Now, I'm really getting down. This is tough because this is revival, so it probably affects everybody in here that God's probably talked to us at one time or another. But now the people say, okay, and they're experiencing this revival in verses 16 through 18. We see them, and they're so excited. They're paying attention to even the smallest details of God's word. They're following the booth, this feast. And building the booths, by the way, this hadn't been done since the time of Joshua. That's hundreds of years before. Way back there. Back before Daniel. Back before Babylon. Way back. They hadn't kept this feast that God had told them to do. But you know what? I suppose as they went through, oh, we just don't keep that anymore. I know God told us to, but what's the big deal? It's just one feast. It's just one celebration. Here's the big deal. The next generation forgot why God was important. Now, is that a big deal? Because our nation is built upon people and families. And when a family unit breaks down and people break down, our nation breaks down. And so they had forsaken what God set there to keep them strong, and now they were suffering for it. And so now that they've seen how God had forgiven them, they were excited and they were having a revival. It says here, they daily sought the Lord, and they sought Him at that very moment. Now, I put down here at the moment, because before they were looking back on what God had done for them in the past, and they were rejoicing, but now they say, oh, what's God going to do with me now? And say, okay, Lord, I'll change. What do you want me to change? And so the first thing we see here is they congregated together in verse 17. And so that's what a revival is in a big sense, is revived individuals getting together. And this feast was restored. And let me show you what it says in verse 17. Let me see if I got the right verse. The last sentence in verse 17. It says, there was very great gladness. When people are right with God, there's joy in their life. And I have to challenge you, it's written in God's Word in a few different places where people said, you know what, the psalmist once said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He said, I remember a time when we were really close, Lord, and we were having a good time together, and I was happy being a Christian. But I have to say, my life isn't quite that exciting right now. And Lord, I'm looking back, I want you to know if you can do that right now. And so I could ask you that question. I've been asked that question when I was sitting in the pews and preachers were preaching. They said, are you as close to God now as you once were? Can you think of a time in your life where you were closer to God and you were happier? And if there is, you can have that right now. Why were you happy then? Because you were close to God. So we needed to get right back where we were today. And so they said, we want to be close to you, Lord, today. And so they said, we need some more preaching. And I'm going like, more preaching? These guys just want more preaching, more preaching, more preaching. What's wrong with them? They're learning so much in the preaching that they want to learn more. And have you ever seen a little kid that likes to learn more? I got grandkids. They're the greatest thing ever. If I'd known they were going to be so much fun, I would have just had them instead of kids. You know, but I really enjoy it. And you know, I can watch them, and they want to learn, and they want to learn more. And then they get into the stage, and they ask Grandpa, why? How many of you love that stage? I just love it. Why do you ask me why? I don't know, Grandpa. Why do you want to know why I want to... Whatever. Give up on that one. I try to help them as much as I can. If they're really listening, I'll answer them why. Because if they're really wanting to learn, that's the time to give it to them. And God will teach you if you really want to learn. And so here, He continued to give them the Word of God. Now, I want to show you here at the end of verse 18. And it says, also day by day, from the first day until that last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. So this feast goes on for a week, right? It says, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now, why is it a solemn assembly? Here we are. We've looked back on what God has done for us. That got them excited about things of God. They at the present said, let's be close to God and let's restore that joy. And they had that joy. There was great gladness. So now what's the next step? They said, you know what? This is a solemn time. This is serious. Because from today on, I could end up going away from God, or I could continue on in this joyful state. So, they said, Lord, how do we go on without drifting away from you again? It seems like, have you ever heard the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We got that in our hymn book. What it's saying here is, you know, our natural tendency is to get busy again in the things of this world and forget. You know, we can't have this feast every day of the week or of the year. We have it for a week to remember what God has done. That's what they did. We can only have special meetings like maybe once, twice a year. You know, you just can't keep that up continually. And so when they didn't have special meetings, they were afraid that I'm going to go back to work and I'm going to be working with those same crabby people. And I'm going to be working with those same depressing people. Or I'm going to be working with those same problems. And I'm going to have a tendency to get focused on that and all the financial strain and all the different things you deal with in life. And I'm going to not have time for God and I'm going to accidentally drift away. And I don't want to do that again. So what do I do, Lord? Well, that's what the solemnness was all about. Let's not backslide. So here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we see the end. We see the signs of what a true revival does. I have 3 minutes to give you these points and we can do it easily. It says, now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. In other words, these people were no longer ashamed to humble themselves before God, and they didn't care what anybody else thought. What mattered was what God thought. Has their life changed from what it was before? Tremendously. This is a revival. And we can see that in their attitude. They're together. They're fasting. By the way, fasting is where you don't eat. Why weren't they eating? They're saying, look, there needs to be a time where I can think on God and not on everything else. And so I'm just going to set a time here where I'm not going to eat so I can pray. It says they humbled themselves. And then here says, verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. This is like the third or fourth time I've read this in this passage. I'm going like, God, what is with these people? I mean, first of all, they confessed their sin for the way they had been living and forgetting about God. And then they, as they read God's word some more, they found out more areas that they needed to change. And they said, okay, God, change me. And then they were worried there after they got close to God and found out how exciting it was that they drift away. But now here they are serving God and they're confessing their sin again. What does that tell you? It tells you that we keep messing up. That's what it tells us. But as we mess up, the old preachers used to say this. Keep a short list of sins. You know what that meant? It means keep your way clear between you and God. You know, don't wait until your life is a wreck before you come back to God. Each day just say, Lord, you know, I messed up here. I'm sorry. Lord, would you take that sin away and, Lord, help me do better tomorrow. You'll have a relationship with God day by day that way. And that's what He wants. And that's what they're saying here. You know what? We found some other areas that we've kind of messed up in, and we see that our life needs to be separate from some of the things of this world. And we see separation developing here. That was a natural result. They realized that some things in their lives they just couldn't do anymore because it took them away from God. And that's interesting. Did God tell them they had to? No, He just told them how to have joy, and they realized that this was a hindrance. And so their separation, confession of personal sins. But did you notice the last one? They confessed the iniquities of their fathers. In other words, now they're so close to God and they realize the joy that there is in serving God that they want the whole nation to be like that. How many of you love America? And you don't have to raise your hand necessarily, but in your mind. How many of you feel that America has been blessed? How many of you feel that you'd rather live in America than anywhere else in the world? I would. And the blessings are great. But the blessings are there because of the blessings of God. Our country was founded upon biblical principles. Our business is founded upon biblical principles. All the things we do are founded upon biblical principles. Our morals are founded upon the Word of God. When you take all that out, you no longer have morals. You have no moral standard. It becomes what everybody's opinion is. And that can be quite varied. You know how that is. And so we end up with a problem. And so, you know what? Our nation needs to follow God. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when people get right with God, they want their nation to be right with God. Because they know that's what will bless and make their nation great. And that's why they started praying for their nation. They said, God, forgive us for the sins of our past as a nation, but take our nation forward to you. In America, when we've had revivals, and in other countries when there's had a major revival, that nation turned around and God blessed it once again. It can happen in America, but where does it start? Can you change America overnight? All you can do is change your own heart and say, Lord, use me. So, after this, we see here once again that they continue to study their Bible. So, are revivals real? Yes, and they start with personal commitment. Do revivals last? Well, for some time. When do revivals cease to go on? When people get focused back on things of the world. And so, someone asked Billy Sunday. Anybody know Billy Sunday? Ever heard of him? Someone once asked Billy Sunday, they said, "Billy Sunday, do revivals really last?" And he responded, "No, and neither does a bath, but it's good to have one occasionally." I like his practicality on that one. Oh, that we would see a revival in America. And it's going to start here. And maybe this was a hard service. This wasn't one that just maybe makes you leave fluffy in the heart. But you know what? Remember, when God worked in their hearts and they got sorrowful, they gave it to God, and He said, "Now leave rejoicing." So everyone here, if there's something in your life that God spoke to you about that He wants to change, let's leave it with Him and let's leave rejoicing in what God's going to do with us today. Can we use that practically in our own lives as they did? Sure we can. If not, what are we here for? I hope that we're not here just to warm a pew or do a duty today. I hope we're here to be encouraged in the things of God. Let's go ahead and close with a hymn of invitation, hymn number 317. And if God spoke to you, you can either come forward and pray or you can pray right there in your pew. But take some time with God and just say, "Lord, take my life." Let's stand.